There was a problem in the church at Philippi in that there was some disunity, particularly some kind of disagreement between Euodias and Syntyche. We don't know what the disagreement was, but it was serious enough that Paul had to address it directly. And so he says in chapter 4 and verse 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. As you know, we moved here from West Point, Mississippi, pastored there for 17 years before we came here, restarted a church there that had been started back in the 60s, but had all but closed their doors, and the Lord blessed, and the church was reestablished. But there was an interesting phenomenon that I was made aware of as I got to know West Point and that area. About half of the Baptist churches in West Point, Mississippi, or in Clay County there, were splits off of other Baptist churches in town. It was amazing to me. You know, I know that there are a lot of church splits, but it was interesting to me that so many of the churches in that town were splits, and some of them were even splits off of splits. You know, where this group split off of one church, and then eventually another group split off of that one and started another church. And I don't know if there's something about the water out there or what that caused it to be that way, but it was just an interesting phenomenon. And I don't know if I'm sure there's probably other places where it's like that, but just an abundance of church splits. And it's a sad indictment on the church when we can't get along and when we split from one another. And I dare say, I don't know the particulars in all those situations, but I dare say that most of those splits were not over some major doctrinal issue. There was some little something that got some people upset, and they decided they weren't going to be part of this fellowship any longer, and they went off and started their own church. You know, we've heard even recently, and I've heard it said by more than one mission leader, that one of the greatest challenges in missions is the ability of the missionaries to get along with one another. But, you know, even Paul and Barnabas had that problem, didn't they? You know, when they finished their first missionary journey, on the journey they had taken John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, with them, as a minister, a servant, to help them, and he didn't stick it out. And so when it came time for the second journey, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark again. And Paul said, no. And Barnabas said, well, yeah, he's changed, he's grown, it'll be different this time. And Paul said, no way, he quit last time, we're not taking him. And Barnabas said, yeah, let's take him. And Paul said, no, we're not taking him. And finally, the disagreement was so sharp, the Bible says they couldn't even work together and they had to go their separate ways. And, you know, God used that in that the missionary efforts were doubled as Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas and they went in different directions. And God can, you know, work through and even bring good out of bad. But God was not pleased with the disagreement. It wasn't something that was critical. It was interesting. I was reminded of something in the life of Charles Spurgeon. There was another pastor in London at the time, a man by the name of Joseph Parker. And they were good friends. They exchanged pulpits. They preached together in conferences. But there came a point where they came to a disagreement over the theater. Joseph Parker went to the theater. Spurgeon did not. Spurgeon thought it was wrong. Parker thought it was okay. And at one point, Spurgeon wrote to Parker. He said, the evangelical faith in which you and Mr. Beecher agree is not the faith which I hold. And the view of religion that takes you to the theater is so far off from mine that I cannot commune with you therein. And so they parted company. By the way, Joseph Parker replied on a postcard, best thanks and best regards, JP. It's kind of funny to me, just a terse response. But you know, these are two good and godly men back in the previous day that didn't agree on a issue like that and parted company over it. Well, the Philippian church was among Paul's favorite churches, if not his favorite. I mean, they loved him. They wanted to follow his leadership, and that encouraged Paul. There were no doctrinal disputes to speak of in the church. They were boldly standing for the Lord in the face of opposition. But again, there was that one problem, the lack of peace, the lack of unity. Euodias and Syntyche were not getting along. And, you know, Paul emphasizes they were saved. You know, in verse 3, he says, their names are in the book of life. One of the things that we have to be careful about in our churches, in our Bible-believing churches, we cannot absolutely keep unbelievers out, in that we can never know for sure whether somebody is truly born again or not. We can examine their lives. We can listen to their testimony. But we have to be careful to guard the fellowship, to guard the membership, because a lot of times there are problems in the church because we get unbelievers in there. And they don't respond to things with a spiritual mind. And it creates problems. But here we're dealing with people who were believers. Not only were they saved, but they were servants. Paul talks about the fact that they labored with me in the gospel. They were among my fellow laborers. That word labor means to fight side by side against a common enemy, or to compete together against a common opponent. You know, they were in the battle for the Lord. They were on the same team working together to accomplish the purpose of God for the church. And by the way, we need to have that spirit in the church, that we're a team, that we're working together. There ought to be a real sense of a oneness in the church, a unity with an understanding, a realization, just we're working together to accomplish something for God, and we're in this together, we're on the same team. We don't all play the same position, but we're all on the same team working together to accomplish the will of God and the work of God. And you know, one of the things that I think fosters unity in the church is when we do have that sense that we are working together for the Lord, and we're all in it together. So they were saved and they were servants, but they were striving. They were not getting along. Paul admonished them to be of the same mind in the Lord, to think the same way, to have a common purpose and goal in life. And you know, Paul is not saying, and we'll touch on this in just a moment, but Paul is not saying that Euodias and Syntyche have to agree on everything, dot every I and cross every T the same way, but that there would be a unifying sense of purpose and oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Walbert, in his commentary on Philippians, said, a common faith in Christ and a common desire to serve Him do not necessarily adjust personal differences and don't always unite everyone in a course of action. Even though we're all saved and servants of God and working together, we can still have disagreements. And it's unfortunate when there's a lack of peace in the church, when people can't get along with one another. It is harmful to the testimony of the Lord. Paul has touched on that again, as he said in chapter 1 and verse 27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That when there's a lack of peace and harmony and unity in the church, that we can't strive together. It hinders our testimony. It hinders our effectiveness in reaching our world for Christ, reaching our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would write in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. By the way, the community knows when a church is fighting. And it does affect our testimony in the community. And it may even spread further than that. But it's harmful to the testimony of the Lord and the church. It hinders the growth of the church. Who wants to be part of a church that's always bickering, fussing, and fighting? One writer said this, a quarreling church is not a church at all. For a quarreling church is a church from which Jesus Christ has been shut out and to which He cannot gain access. And no man can be at peace with God and at variance with his fellow men. Let me read that last statement again. No man can be at peace with God and at variance with his fellow men. If there's not peace in our relationships with others, then we're not right with God. Who wants to be part of a church where the people can't get along? And it makes what ought to be an enjoyable experience, coming to church to worship God, it turns into a burden. As we might continue to go out of some sense of a commitment to the church itself, but in spite of the fact that we're going and attending, we're going hoping to get a blessing, and yet there's so much disunity and disharmony in the church, and there's that underlying current of unrest that just kind of robs us of the blessing that God wants us to have. And ultimately, that spirit of disharmony and disunity can destroy the church. Paul would write to the Galatian church, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And so it was a problem that Paul had to address. And as we think about the need for peace in the church, I want us to understand that this is the will of God, that God wants there to be peace in the church. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Paul would write to the Corinthian church, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. By the way, the church at Corinth had the same problem of division, only to a greater degree than the church at Philippi. Paul had to admonish them. Matter of fact, Paul spends four chapters in his first letter, 1 Corinthians. The first four chapters are dealing with this whole problem of division and disunity in the church. He would write in his second letter to the Corinthian church, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. By the way, if it's only as we live in peace that we have the manifest presence of God. He is always with us, but His presence in power and blessing is only with us when we live in peace with one another. And I think about the church at Corinth. They were fussing over the preacher they liked best, as my mother-in-law, I think, is the one that would say, for pity ever. Fussing about preachers and which one you like the best. And, you know, God, Paul said, you know, God's given us all these preachers. They're all for our blessing. And we don't have to have favorites. Just enjoy what each one brings. But God wants there to be peace in the church. And so over and over again in the Scriptures, we read about that. And in the Psalms, we read that in Psalm 133 and verse 1, that it is a delight to Him. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The word good means something that is beneficial. And again, it's difficult to accomplish much for the Lord if there's a lack of peace in the church. Pleasant, how good and how pleasant it is. Pleasant is that which is pleasing. It's used even in the Bible to speak of something that tastes good or of music that is enjoyable. And God says, you know, when there's peace in the church, when God's people get along, it's beneficial. It blesses the church. It makes them effective. And it's something that, you know, you just enjoy. You enjoy going to church when you get along with the people that you fellowship with and you worship with. It's a delight to go to church. And God wants us to enjoy going to church. It ought to be a blessing. It ought to be something that we enjoy, not something that we have to do grudgingly. And how much of a delight is it to get together with other believers when there's peace and harmony instead of disagreement and arguing and debating and criticizing? You know, how blessed it is when we can get together with other believers and we can just be ourselves. You know, even be able to disagree on things that aren't vital without being disagreeable. And, you know, even as Paul, again, admonished Iodas and Syntyche to be of the same mind, he's not saying you have to dot every I and cross every T exactly the same way. You don't have to do that to have peace. You don't have to do that to have unity. Because, you know, if we took a poll this evening, just among us, those of us that are here, we don't all agree on every particular. But we ought to be able to love one another, and even as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, to accept one another, to receive one another, even with our disagreements. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 14 about our conscience and about questionable things, and he said, you know, receive one another. He said, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Receive one another, whether you're weak or strong, not so that you can argue over your disagreements. Just receive one another, accept one another, love one another. And you know, there ought to be this spirit in the church where We can be ourselves with all of our faults and failures, and I'm not suggesting tonight that we accept anything less in our own lives or with our fellow believers, anything less than being all that God wants us to be, but we're all growing. We're all in process. And we need to allow one another to grow. You know, Paul would write again in Romans chapter 14, you know, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and God is able to make him fall. All these things that we don't agree on that are not critical issues. We're not talking about major doctrinal issues. But just secondary things where we might not all draw the line the same place. We might not all cross the T the same way. Or dot the I the same way. And we ought to be able to be who we are, love one another, pray for one another, that God will grow us, that God will lead us and teach us and make us what He wants us to be. And if there's something in our life where we're not drawing the line in the right place, God will teach us and change us. Again, if we could all share our testimony tonight, we could all share the testimony that said, you know, when I was younger in the Lord, there were things that I did, things that I allowed in my life, that today, I wonder, what in the world was I thinking back then? How could I have ever thought that that would be acceptable or pleasing to God? And where I am now, where God has brought me, I understand that's not something that I should have been doing. And so we need to allow one another to grow. We need to be able to be ourselves. You know, again, Paul dealing with this division at Corinth, and part of the problem was they were judging him. They were judging his ministry. They were sitting as critics over his ministry. You know, Paul would write to them, 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. That is, I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. Paul says, as far as I know, I've been faithfully carrying out my ministry. He said, you know, that doesn't mean that I have been. I mean, God is the one that's going to judge. The fact that as far as I know, I haven't done anything wrong in my ministry. I've been faithfully carrying out my ministry. But yet, he says, I'm not hereby justified. The fact that I feel this way doesn't mean necessarily that I'm right. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. And so he says to them, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. He's basically telling them, don't judge me. Don't judge my ministry. If you want to do it, fine. I don't care. But don't do it, because your judgment is not going to be accurate. He said, even my judgment of myself is not accurate. God is the only one who can ultimately judge my ministry and my motives. You know, it always bothered me back when Obama was president, Barack Obama was president of the United States, and I would hear people, there was one particular talk show host that more than once said, I know what he's thinking. I know why he's doing this. And that always bothered me, because I thought, no, you don't. Now, you think you do, and you might be right, but you don't know, because the only person that knows that man's heart is himself and God, or the only other way we can know what he's thinking is if he tells us what he's thinking. And to say, I know what he's thinking, and I know why he's doing something, just based on my perception, is pretty arrogant. And we can do that with one another as well. I know what they're thinking. I know why they did that. Really? You know that? And you know, we can create division over that, because we begin to question people's motives. We begin to even question their actions. Or, you know, if they were spiritual, they wouldn't do that. And we're not talking about something where the Bible is very clear that something is wrong. We're talking about things where we are in disagreement. You know, where there's the old saying, where good men disagree, then we need to exercise charity. Where good men who love the Lord and are trying to do right and trying to live by the Word of God, and we don't all always see all the issues the same, even when we love the Lord and we're trying to live our life on the foundation of the Word of God, and we need to be charitable to one another. And no one wants to be around those who stir up strife. You know, the book of Proverbs says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifice with strife. Solomon said, you know, it'd be better just to live in poverty and peace than to have wealth
and strife.
And ladies, I don't know why he picks on ladies, but in Proverbs 21 and verse 9, he says, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I guess because Solomon had so many wives that weren't Christians. Maybe he lived with this every day. But he said, you know, if you got one that's a brawler, she's constantly complaining and nagging and criticizing. He said, you know, rather you're better off in a corner of the housetop than in that spacious palace. He said later, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. But folks, it doesn't matter whether it's man or woman. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no blessing, enjoyment in living in a situation where there is constant contention and argument and strife. And you know, God says that the lack of peace and harmony is detestable to Him. These six things doth the Lord hate, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Seven are an abomination unto Him. Please note that word, by the way. These things doth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination to Him. And among that list is the last thing in that list is he that soweth discord among the brethren. That if we foster, if we stir up strife and discord and disharmony between brethren, that God hates that, that that's an abomination to Him. The same word that He used to speak of a perversion and how He thinks of that and what that is to Him. It's a stench in His nostrils. It's something that He despises and loathes. God hates disunity. He hates when His people don't get along. And ultimately, it is a mark of carnality. Because again, just turn over to a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, the Corinthian church was dealing with division over preachers, questioning Paul's ministry, his motives. But you know, as Paul's writing to them and trying to deal with this division issue, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, yet neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. Why? Why do you say they're carnal? Because there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men, as unbelievers? Paul said, you're fleshly, carnal believers. You're acting like unbelievers because you can't get along. And in Galatians 5, as Paul was writing of the works of the flesh, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, among the works of the flesh, he said, are these variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. All these things that are arguing and grumbling and fighting with one another. All those words speak of that. That disunity, that strife is fostered by pride, and ultimately it is sin. And so God wants there to be peace in the church. And so we must promote peace. We must work to maintain peace in the church. In Ephesians 4, Paul would write, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul would write to the Colossian church, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. It is the mark of spiritual maturity to love and receive others and not to bicker and fight. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. By the way, verse 15, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Oftentimes that verse has been used to say, you know, never make a decision. Let the peace of God rule, literally be umpire in your hearts. When you're trying to make a decision, make the decision that leaves you at peace. But in this context, Paul's not writing to individuals. He's writing to the church. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In the church, let there be peace, because you're called in one body, because we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to allow peace, as even as we have questions or disagreements or decisions to make in the church, we're to make the decisions that lead to peace. As long as that decision doesn't cause us to compromise truth. And sometimes that means that I don't get my way, because the other way is the way that leads to peace. Even as a pastor, sometimes I don't get my way, because my way will create strife. And sometimes even as a pastor, we have to say, you know what, this is not a critical issue. If this is what the church wants to do, that's fine. I don't want to do it. I wouldn't do it that way. But you know what? It's not a critical issue. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be done my way. That's hard. And you, as a pastor, it's hard not to want to do everything. Maybe I should back up. As for some of us who are pastors, it's hard, you know, and you got an idea and you think this is right. And it might even just be the color of the carpet. And I think that it ought to be this color. And I really think I'm right. But the church says we want a different color. And so you say, well, okay, you know, it doesn't have to be my way. But we have to be willing to forbear with one another and to forgive one another and to strive for peace and to be willing to, in love, let others make the choice and always insist that it must be my way. And, you know, furthermore, when people are disturbing the peace, what do? Well, we have to deal with it. We lovingly but directly confront those. I mean, that's what Paul said. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There's a problem in the church. They're not getting along. And so Paul deals with it straightforward, directly. He says to them, you guys need to resolve this conflict. You guys need to get along. Get it right, get over it, and move on. And the church has to take responsibility for restoring the peace when one is disturbing it. You know, if you have a conflict with somebody, you know that things aren't right between you and somebody else. There's some conflict, there's some disagreement that is causing disunity between you and another brother in Christ. You need to go to them and make it right. That's the admonition. You guys get together and settle this thing. And there has to be peace. If you're part of the problem, then you need to be part of the solution. And to be willing to, again, allow others to have their way instead of you. To be willing to forgive if you have truly been wronged, and that's the cause of the conflict. To be willing to forgive as Christ forgave you, the Bible says. Say, they don't deserve to be forgiven. That's not the issue. You didn't deserve to be forgiven either. But God forgave you, and you're to forgive others the way that you have been forgiven. And the church has a responsibility to help restore peace. Again, Paul would say to an individual, a true yoke fellow. Some believe that's a name for an individual, but whether it was a name or just a description, it's interesting the word that he uses, the word yoke fellow. You know, what do you think of when you think of a yoke? You think of two animals being yoked up and working together. And so the yoke fellow is one who brings others together, and Paul calls him a true yoke fellow. Evidently, there was somebody in the church at Philippi that kind of had this reputation that he was good at bringing people together, and Paul says to that individual, do what you're good at doing. Help bring about the peace. Grab these women. Take them that labored together with me, bring them together, help them, literally grab hold of them, take them by the hand and bring them together. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. You're a true joiner together. So help those women to get this thing resolved. And sometimes it may take somebody else stepping up and saying, hey, you guys need to work this out. Let's resolve this issue. Let's restore peace and harmony in the church. And I think we need to understand, too, that Paul doesn't deal with this here. We find it in the book of Titus as he's writing to that young pastor. But you understand that people that refuse to be reconciled, somebody when there's conflict and division in the church, and people will not, those who are instigating that will not make things right, will not work to bring about peace, that becomes a church discipline issue. In Titus 3:10 and 11, it says this, "A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Now that word heretic, we often relate to, we think about a heretic as somebody who's holding to doctrinal error. And that can be true, and that could even have been the issue. But the word simply means to divide. It means someone who divides the church. And Paul said, someone who is dividing the church, stirring up disagreement, disharmony in the church, you admonish them, you try to get them to make things right, but if they won't do it, if they're stubbornly resisting and they're going to continue to be one who stirs up strife and division in the church, then the church has to exercise discipline over them. And even if the church doesn't do it, listen, God will get after them. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" And again, I believe he's writing about the church because he uses a plural. In chapter 6, he talks about the individual believer being the dwelling place of God, but God dwells in his church. "You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." We cannot get away with weakening and destroying the church of God. And even if the church doesn't deal with it, you can be sure God will. It was interesting, and I cannot say, I share this illustration, I cannot say for sure what was going on, but it is interesting nonetheless at our church there in Mississippi, Bible Baptist, when it was started back in 1962. And the pastor that started that church, God blessed that ministry, it grew. They were started with just three or four families, and within just a short period of time, they were running 300 on Sunday mornings. By the way, their building was about half the size. Their auditorium was about half the size of this auditorium. And how in the world they got 300 people in there, I don't know. But they had 300 people coming. And the auditorium being small, they needed to build. And the pastor was trying to lead the church. "We need to build." And there were some families in that church that said, "Absolutely not. We're not going to build." I mean, they just put their foot down. "We are not going to do this." And the pastor said, "Either we move forward or I'm leaving." And they said, "We're not going to build." And so he left. Of course, that began for a long time, the up and down of that church, until finally, again, when we came in 2000, it was down to basically nothing. But it's interesting to me that it wasn't long before all those people who had opposed the church going forward, that bad things had happened to them. Some of them had died, some have gotten sick and with serious illnesses. And again, I don't know. I don't, you know, God didn't write in His Word that He was doing this, but I can't help but wonder if maybe God was dealing with those individuals because God wanted that church to go forward and to continue to grow. And people were being saved. It was a good ministry. And maybe God was dealing with them in discipline. But I do know this, God says in His Word that we cannot weaken or destroy His church and get away with it. And so we need to dwell together in unity. Maybe tonight you've got a disagreement with somebody. There's some conflict. There's some disharmony, disunity between you and another believer. Maybe in this church. It may not be in this church. But there's somebody you're not getting along with. There's some strife. There's some conflict. There's some division there. And understand, God is not pleased with that. And you need to get it right. And you need to go to them. And you need to try and establish peace. "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." You may do your best to try and restore that relationship and bring harmony and peace again, and they won't have anything to do with it. You've done all you can do. You've done your part, but at least you need to do your part. If there's somebody you're not getting along with, somebody you're at odds with, you need to get it right. And you're not going to be right with God until you're right with them, until you've done everything you can to make things right. Maybe you know somebody tonight, they're at odds with somebody else, and they're not dealing with it, and the admonition to you would be like Paul admonished that yoke fellow, hey, go grab them, grab those two people, those two groups of people by the hand, bring them together and help them work through this disagreement and bring back peace and harmony among those believers, because God wants us to live in peace. Sometimes division is necessary, but we better be sure it's over something that is vital. There really is fundamental doctrine and not just personal disagreements. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, You know our hearts tonight. And Lord, we pray, even as the psalmist, that You would search our hearts, You would try us and show us if there's some wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, You know our relationships. And I pray tonight for that one that might be here who's out of sorts with someone else. Lord, may they take it as seriously as You do. May they deal with it to the best of their ability, and seeking Your help and praying that You will bring about reconciliation and doing all that they can to be right with that individual. Father, help us as a church to maintain a spirit of unity and peace and harmony. Help us to work together, really as a team of believers who are seeking to do a mighty work for You and to impact this community and the world for You. Father, give us a greater vision of our purpose as a church, that we're not just spinning our wheels or stirring up, generating activity without purpose, but that all that we do might ultimately help us to fulfill the purpose for which You have raised up this ministry. Have Your way in our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.